We turn once again to the Acts of the Apostles at chapter 2, looking this morning especially at verses 1 to 4. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. And as we come to God's Word, we remain seated and look to Him for help. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we seek to gather around thy word, we pause to pray, recognizing that thou art infinitely holy, and that we are sin-stained human beings. And that if we should approach thy word callously, this word has the power to censure and kill us. Help us, therefore, to be a people who tremble at the word of God. Give to us the fear of Jehovah. Open our eyes, that we, with unveiled faces, may look into the face of Jesus Christ, and gazing upon Him, we may be changed from one degree of glory to another. For we ask it in His name, and for the glory of His kingdom on earth. Amen. If it should please the Lord to detain us from glory, then in about 2 weeks' time, we shall be having here in this congregation evangelistic services. But you will be pleased to know that we are not the first people to organize an evangelistic service. 2,000 years ago, there was an evangelistic service that took place in Jerusalem. It was not organized by men. It was organized by the living God. And on that day, when Peter began to preach, 3,000 souls were transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's light. There was great fruitfulness at that evangelistic service. What was the secret? How did it happen? Why did it happen? Here in Acts chapter 2, God, the Holy Spirit, tells us what exactly happened and why it happened and what was the secret of such fruitfulness at that evangelistic service. And we notice immediately the oneness that was marked in that congregation. We are told in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. It is about 50 days after the Passover. It is about a week after the ascension of Jesus Christ. You remember that after His resurrection, He had been with His disciples for 40 days. And now 1 week after His ascension, as the disciples are gathered together, 120 of them, men and women, boys and girls, as they were waiting for the word of Jesus Christ to be fulfilled. On the day of Pentecost, in the fullness of that Jewish festival, they were all with one accord in one place. That word that is translated, one accord, refers to a oneness of mind, a oneness of heart, and a oneness of passion. And literally the Greek word means that they were a people who were rushing along in unison. They were one people with one purpose, with one objective, with one mission, and they were rushing along in one body. There was a oneness about them. And when God sees that oneness, He pours His Holy Spirit upon them. But how did they get the Spirit of oneness? In chapter 1, verse 14, we are told that these all continued, you notice again the word, with one accord, in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. They all continued. And that means they were waiting as Jesus had instructed them. He had asked them to wait for the Holy Spirit. And this is what they were doing. They were waiting in obedience to the words of Jesus Christ. And the secret of their oneness was that they were obeying the word of God. They were obeying the voice of Jesus. And if you and I in this church are to have that spirit of oneness, it always has to begin with our individual obedience and submission to the Word of God. Where we are disobedient to the Word of God, then you and I will bring division, not oneness, to this congregation. You and I will bring offense. You and I will cause offense. And you and I will take offense, even when none was intended. Because you and I are not in step with the Holy Spirit. You and I are living in disobedience to the voice of the living God. They were obeying God. But notice that obedience leads to the listening. The word in verse 14, with one accord in prayer. Now when you and I think of prayer, you and I think immediately of speaking to God. But that's not the idea here in prayer in verse 14. It refers, the Jewish idea of prayer was worship. In other words, they were sitting and they were listening to the teachings and the preaching of the apostle. And each time they were in the temple, as they saw the sacrifice being offered, they were listening to what God was saying, that He had provided the ultimate sacrifice in the person of His own dear Son. They were obeying God. They were listening to the voice of God. But as they listened to the voice of God, they responded with supplication. They began to speak to God. They began to ask things of God. And they began to ask God that He would send the promised Comforter and that He would send Him quickly. They were obeying, they were listening, and they were asking God for blessing. And you know, my sisters and brothers, if these evangelistic services are to accomplish anything, then you and I need to bow before God You and I need to ask Him to bless these services. You and I need to ask Him to bless every invitation that we give out. For it is He and He alone who can draw people into His house. There was the obeying, there was the listening, and there was the asking. And it is a virtuous cycle. The more we obey, the more we will listen. The more we listen, the more we will ask in response. And the more we ask, the more we will delight in obeying Him. And so the cycle continues. But remember, there is no point in asking when you and I are living in disobedience. For if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. There was the obeying, there was the listening, and there was the asking. But just before we move on, notice what the Holy Spirit has revealed in verse 14. He says, with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus. The men were obeying, the men were listening, and the men were asking, but so were the women. And any church that is disrespectful of its women, any church that restrains the gifts of the women in its church, will not experience the blessing of the Most High God. For scriptural reasons, we believe in this church that women ought to be silent in the public worship in the house of God. But that's the public worship of the public assembly of God. I hope that in our homes and in our families, we encourage the gifts of our women, we encourage them to pray, because the God who made us made the wives whom He has given to us in our churches. And so there was that spirit of oneness, that spirit of oneness that brought together the men and the women, the boys and the girls, one mind, one heart, one passion. And it began when they were obeying the voice of God, when they were listening to the word of God, and they were pleading at the throne of God. The oneness, it is indispensable if a church is to experience the power of the Holy Ghost. And it is my own view that at this time in this congregation, it is this spirit of oneness that we are experiencing. That one heart, that one mind, that one desire. And the God who has given it to us over these 6 months, I pray, will continue to give it to us in the days and years ahead. It begins with the oneness. Secondly, you notice the suddenness. Verse 2 says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven. Now when you and I think of that word suddenly, you and I think of the unexpected. And you and I are inclined to think that the apostles experienced something that they did not expect. And maybe that was the case. But the emphasis in the Greek word translated suddenly is not in the unexpectedness of the event, but rather on the immediacy of the event. It happened within a short space of time. It happened immediately from the details given to us in verse 1. It happened immediately when the fullness of the day of Pentecost arrived. It was one of the three important Jewish festivals. When the religious Jews came to Jerusalem to offer the first fruits of their harvest to Jehovah, acknowledging that God had given them this harvest and that the first fruits belonged to Him. And so on this special day, when God had promised His presence with His people, on that holy Sabbath, God came down and He met with His Christian community. And you know, there is a great danger in evangelicalism today. We have done away with the ceremonial law of the Old Testament. And we think that there are no longer holy days. But watch it. Every Lord's Day is a holy day. And every place that has the name of Jesus Christ upon it is the house of God. We no longer have an earthly Jerusalem. We look towards the heavenly Jerusalem, a city not built with human hands. But God, in His wisdom and in His graciousness, has given to us buildings. He has established His name in such places. And where the holy God is, that becomes holy ground. And every Sabbath day that is blessed by Him is imbued by Him with power. And when you and I fail to use that day, you and I lose that blessing, you and I become devoid of the power that that day is able to bestow upon us. And so it was a special day, that day of Pentecost. And immediately, as soon as that day arrived, God, by His Spirit, arrived in that early Christian community. But it wasn't just the immediacy of that day. You notice in verse 1, it is also the immediacy of the oneness. As soon as the people were one, as soon as the early New Testament church was in that spirit of oneness, as soon as it was ready for the blessing of Almighty God, God did not delay. God did not wait. Immediately, suddenly, as He had promised, He poured out the Holy Spirit upon them. John Rabbi Duncan, who was professor of theology in Edinburgh in the 19th century, said, "The reason why the church then was not experiencing the blessing of God was because," he said, "we are not thirsty enough." He went on to say, "The word promises that if we in the church are thirsty, then God will open the fountains and He will feed us with the living waters." And I think Rabbi Duncan is right. If we don't experience the blessing of God in these evangelistic services, I say to you, my friends, it is because you and I have not asked for it. It is because you and I have not craved for it. It is because you and I together with you and I have not pleaded for it before the throne of grace. It is not that God has failed us. How can He? He is the God of everlasting faithfulness. It is not that He has failed. It is because I have failed and you have failed with me. when the church was ready, immediately God poured out the Holy Spirit upon them. There was the oneness. There was the suddenness of it all. And finally, there was the newness, the freshness that was experienced by the church. Verse 3, then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. You notice it was visible and it was audible. There was the wind, or as of a mighty wind, and there was the fire, and there was the tongues. Now the fire was always representative of the divine presence. Where God was, he often revealed himself as a flaming fire. The wind was always symbolic of the presence of God, and especially of his Spirit. But the tongues, they were new. There is, as far as I can tell, no precedent for what was happening here. The tongues were new. God had never descended upon his people in the form of cloven tongues. There are some commentators, especially in the Jewish community, who speak of this as the reversal of Babel. It wasn't. There was not one language here. It was still different men speaking in different languages. It wasn't a reversal of Babel. Nothing like this had ever happened before. God had appeared in fire. God had appeared in the wind, but never before in tongues of fire. Jesus, of course, had prophesied this in Mark chapter 16, but this was all very new. And my brothers and sisters, when God really begins to work in the church, he always does it in a new way. He always does it in a refreshing way. He always does it beyond our expectation. And he always exceeds our predictions. Jesus had taught them, but the disciples were dull of hearing. And they did not foresee the coming of tongues. And they did not expect the newness of the time that they were experiencing. And as you read through the Acts of the Apostles, you will see that the church was always challenged in its thinking. The church was always stretched by the newness that God was doing in her midst. The church wanted the old ways. The church wanted to do it in the old style. And when Jesus had said to them, wait in Jerusalem, and once you have the Spirit, you will begin in Jerusalem. You will go to Judea. You will go into Samaria. And it will take you to the limits of the universe. They refused to listen to him. They kept staying in Jerusalem. They preferred their comfort zone. They preferred the known to the unknown. They preferred to stay in the past. And God had to bring persecution upon the church in order to drive them out of Jerusalem. And he took them to new places, to new people, to eat new food, and to follow new rituals. Circumcision was given up in place of baptism. The Samaritans were no longer unclean and untouchable. Cornelius and his household were welcomed into the Christian church, and Peter began to eat new and different food. You see, the Holy Spirit is a person of the Trinity. He is God, and that means He is sovereign. He is free to do what He will. You and I cannot restrain Him. You and I cannot restrict Him. He is beyond our control. He always goes ahead of His people, and it is the duty of the church to discern His footsteps and to follow after Him. And if my assessment is at all true, the problem with too many churches today is that we prefer the known and the certainties of the past, and we have rejected the newness of the Spirit. We refuse to see where He is going, and we refuse to go with Him. The Apostle Paul, writing to the New Testament church, says, "We are co-workers with God." In other words, God is the leader and we are followers. He is the primary worker and we are co-workers with Him. And with all my experience, I have often wondered, sitting at presbytery meetings, if our procedures and our protocols, our laws and our conventions grieve the Holy Spirit, restrict His freedom in our midst. And so we have grieved Him, and so He has withdrawn from us. Just think about this. God is not a Presbyterian. God is God. God is God. And when He begins to work in our midst, He will always take us to new boundaries. He will always take us to new places. He will stretch us. And He, in doing so, will make you and me. He will continue to make us new creatures in Christ. The oneness, the suddenness, and the newness that comes with the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, if the Lord should be pleased to use our efforts for the extension of His kingdom and the glory of His great and holy name, are you ready for the newness, for the new people who He will send into our midst, people who look different from us, people who speak differently from us, people who dress differently from us, people whose backgrounds are different from us, people whose family setup is different from us, people whose cultures may be so different from us? What will you do with them? What will you say to them? How will you and how will I relate to them? Will we push them away and say, "This is not what I want. This is not what I want my church to become"? Or will we go where the Spirit leads? Will we be co-workers with Christ? And will we submit to His will? Where there is the oneness, where there is the suddenness And where there is the opening to the newness that God is able to do, then God will use that church for the glory of His great and holy name. And so my prayer for you as well as for myself is that you and I will be submissive to the Word of God and discerning of the leading of His Holy Spirit, that in this church there will be the oneness, there will be the suddenness of the working of God, and by His grace, a newness of life within us and within our congregation. May God bless the hearing of His word to our hearts. We conclude by singing from Psalm 51. Psalm 51, and we sing here verses 6 to 13. Psalms 51 at verse 6. Behold, thou in the inward parts with truth delighted art, and wisdom thou shalt make me know within the hidden part. Do thou with hyssop sprinkle me, I shall be cleansed so. Yea, wash thou me, and then I shall be whiter than the snow. Of gladness and of joyfulness, make me to hear the voice, that so these very bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. All mine iniquities blot out, thy face hide from my sin. Create a clean heart, Lord, renew a right spirit me within. And so we pray as individuals and as a church, verse 11, cast me not from thy sight, nor take thy Holy Spirit away. Restore me thy salvation's joy, with thy free spirit me stay. And the evangelistic services, verse 11, then will I teach thy ways unto those that transgressors be, and those that sinners are shall then be turned unto thee. Psalm 51, verses 6 to 13, and we stand to sing to God's praise.
Yeah.
Of the eternal hope for his people. And we bless thee for all the power of the Holy Spirit, all that power that is accessible and available to us. And yet forgive us for the many, many times that we have been ignorant of it and we have refused to use it. And we pray that over these days, that we as individuals and as a church may begin to meditate upon the glories of Jesus Christ and the powerful working of His Spirit in our midst, and that we would be a people who share the oneness of heart, ready for the suddenness of the working of the power of God, and always open and willing to submit to the newness of His divine working in our midst. To that end, cleanse us from all that is wrong, and enable us so that we may teach others Thy way of truth, and sinners may come to know Thee. Undertake for us this day, we pray, in Jesus' name. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Eternal Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit of God rest upon you and abide with you all, now and until Jesus comes. Amen.
Thank you.